Brethren, how important are names? Whether given names, nicknames, descriptions, titles. If you think about it, they tell you a lot about a person. For instance, if you hear someone saying, "Hi, Harold," or "Hi, Agnes," it's a pretty safe bet that Harold is a man and Agnes is a woman. At least I hope for their sakes they are. If a woman is referred to as Mrs. Jones or Miss Jones, you know one is married and the other isn't. You can tell many nationalities by their names. Patrick O'Brien, Salvatore D'Angelo, Stanley Kowalski. One is Irish, one is Italian, one is Polish. Can you figure out which is which? Pretty easy, isn't it? Remember a song years ago by Jimmy Dean called Big Bad John? Did that type of name tell you something about John? Sort of like the song by Jim Croce, Bad Bad Leroy Brown. Clint Eastwood played a detective in a couple of movies. He was called Dirty Harry. And you know, if you meet someone named Dirty Harry, you better watch out for him. He's not called Dirty Harry because he needs a bath either. Someone has the title King or Queen before their name and then a country coming after that. You can pretty much figure that you're not going to run into that person at the local Walmart anytime soon. Or how about someone called Doctor? Could be a medical doctor, could be a dentist, or it could be someone with a PhD, like an archaeologist, such as Dr. Indiana Jones. If you meet an individual and he's introduced or she's introduced as a senator or a congressman or a congresswoman, you know immediately what you're dealing with. And you can probably expect a speech and or a pitch for a campaign contribution by that person. Can you imagine if there were no names or titles or such that we could use? How would we address people? What would we call one another? To introduce me today, the song leader, but, you know, we couldn't call him the song leader because that's a type of title. We couldn't say man. Of course, man and women are also descriptions of what the person is. So we'd have to be neutral or neuter and just say a person. So to describe the song leader, I'd have to say the person waving hands to the music. So how would he, can't say he because that tells you who it is. How would this person waving hands to the music introduce me? Well, how about something like, the sermon will be given today by someone with gray hair and not much of it, wearing glasses and a suit and tie. That's probably how I'd have to be introduced if there's no names, descriptions, titles, and such. If you wanted to say hi to someone after services, if we didn't have names and the like, I guess we'd have to say something along the lines of, "Hi there, you in that black suit. How you doing today?" Or, "Hey there, lady in the..." Oh, you can't say lady. See how hard it is? Well, "Hey there, you wearing that red dress. Pretty hot weather we're having today, isn't it?" Would we like to do that? It wouldn't have the same effect, would it? Just wouldn't be as personal without names and such, would it? So much would be missing in our relationships without names and titles and descriptions. So I think it's easy for all of us to see their importance. And it makes talking to one another so much easier and interesting when we do have names and such to use with one another. So what does all this have to do with today's sermon given by someone with gray hair and not much of it, wearing glasses and suit and tie? Well, simply, brethren, to help us see the importance of names and titles and descriptions in our everyday lives, especially for today, as it pertains to one name in particular. I'm referring to the importance of one name, a name that definitely impacts our lives every single day. Please turn with me to Acts 4, starting in verse 10. Acts 4, starting in verse 10. And to me, this is an utterly amazing scripture. And it tells us how important this one name is to all of us. Acts 4, starting in verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then verse 4. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What's in a name? In this case, our salvation is in a name, the name of Jesus Christ. And what a name it is, isn't it? And it's a name worth studying by every one of us. As we study this one name, this name of Jesus, it tells us who he is. It tells us what he is. And we'll also see that it leads us to other names and titles and descriptions concerning Jesus. And they all help us to understand why this is the only name by which we can be saved. So many people profess the name of Christ, but yet have no idea who or what he really is. They have no idea what his name means. Shouldn't we know as much as possible about this important name that brings us salvation? Yes, we should. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark 1, verse 1. Let's read the first time the name Jesus is mentioned in Mark's Gospel. And I use Mark's Gospel as the first one because of what it adds about his name. Remember, we want to fully understand why this name is so important to each and every one of us. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If someone has no idea who Jesus Christ is, never heard that name until right now, and that person asked you or me why this name, why this person is so important to us, I think reading Mark 1, verse 1 to that person will go a long way in explaining why this name is of paramount importance in our lives. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That phrase is impressive to hear. It's so inspiring to use. And it tells us so much about Jesus. He's not only the Son of God, but he's also the Christ, which gives his name more meaning, as we'll see during the sermon. But first, what does the name Jesus mean? Where does the name Jesus come from? After all, Jesus is his primary name, isn't it? And a lot of people are surprised when they do find out where the name Jesus comes from. Let me quote from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, under the name Jesus. It says, Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation, i.e. is the Savior. And it later adds, a common name among the Jews. Joshua, Jesus, was a common name among the Jews. But his very name means salvation. Salvation. And Jesus is basically the Greek for Joshua. So if you meet someone named Joshua today, he really has the name, same name as Jesus. In Spanish, Joshua is pronounced Jesus, but it's spelled the same way as Jesus. Some people may get upset when they see the name Jesus in Spanish, not realizing it's pronounced Jesus, and it's really just the name Joshua. In fact, let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 8. Hebrews 4, verse 8. Now, if you're reading a New King James Version, Hebrews 4, verse 8 uses the name Joshua. But if you're reading a King James Version, the Authorized Version, Hebrews 4, verse 8 uses the name Jesus. Hebrews 4, verse 8, and I'm reading from the New King James. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And this is speaking of Joshua, the son of Nun, the man who took Moses' place. This is not referring to Jesus Christ. If you have a King James Version, it'll say Jesus. And my Bible has a margin for that, and it says, for Joshua, Greek Jesus, same as Hebrew Joshua. Again, Jesus and Joshua are the same name. And the name Jesus, as we know him by, refers again to salvation. It refers to his being the Savior, a very appropriate name for him. Now, Jesus is also called Christ. Why? You know, some people I found actually thought that that was his last name. That was his family name. But that's not the case. Let's turn to Matthew 1, verse 16. Matthew 1, verse 16. Now, we use the name Jesus Christ, but actually, Christ is a type of title. And that's why you'll also hear him referred to as the Christ. Some of you remember that movie years ago called The Passion of the Christ. Matthew 1, verses 16 and 17. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. And the word Christ is from the Greek Christos, which means anointed or the anointed one. The Hebrew equivalent is the Messiah, which also means anointed. Both Strong's and Vine's dictionary will bear this out. So Jesus, the Savior, was the anointed one, the one who Israel was looking for, the Messiah. As we read in Mark 1, verse 1, this Jesus, who is the Christ, is also called the Son of God. We're here in Matthew. Let's turn to Matthew 16, verse 16. Matthew 16, verse 16. Remember, we want to fully understand why this name is so important. And we see that Peter understood early on. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon to a question, but he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answered. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God sent his Son so that you and I might be saved. Now let's turn to John 3:16, probably the most popular scripture in the United States. John 3:16. We're all familiar with it. So many people will make this scripture nothing more than a pretty platitude or a type of slogan. But as we just put together the very little that we've gone over so far about the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, I think we can see something else about the scripture. The meaning of John 3:16 should come to life for us as we see its tremendous meaning, and not just for us, but for the whole world. John 3:16, we can all probably just say it from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mentioned the movie The Passion of the Christ earlier. And I have seen it one time. I got to see it several years ago, probably about a year after it first came out. And I remember back then, I really didn't know if I wanted to see it or not. And then one day at work, I was on a co-worker's desk. And he had loaned it out. It was his copy. He loaned it out to someone and they returned it. And I just asked him a question about the movie, and he told me, and then he was insistent that I take it home and watch it. I said, no, I'm not interested. He was insistent, said, keep it as long as you like. I kept it for about a week, and I decided, okay, I'm going to look at it. And Judy saw it with me. Now, I'm not recommending anyone see the movie. I'm not recommending anyone not see the movie. It's your choice. But I don't think anyone can watch that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and not be affected by it. When the word passion is used with Christ, it refers to the time from when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane to his crucifixion. And that's the time period that movie covers, hence the name, The Passion of the Christ. The movie is very provocative, and it's very graphic. And for me, a good way to describe it is to say, you hurt when you see it. And I can't think of anyone who has seen this movie or even have read the book, The Day Christ Died, by Jim Bishop. I and other ministers have read from the pulpit from that book, especially just before Passover. Because that book is also very graphic. The book goes into explicit detail on what it was like to be scourged and beaten and nailed to a cross back in those days. It too brought to life, if I may use that expression, because both the movie and the book brought to life the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. So much so that to me, I can't read a very well-known scripture, just such as John 3:16, without marveling at the everlasting love of our Father in heaven to sacrifice his Son, at the tremendous love of our Savior Jesus Christ to willingly give up his life in such a way so that you and I may live. That's why I say the meaning of John 3:16 should come to life for us when we fully realize what Christ did for us. Because the simple yet profound message is that we can have eternal life thanks to Jesus Christ. And it all starts when we accept his name. Accept him as Savior. And then live by his example. To truly be followers of Jesus as we take his name upon ourselves. The name of Christian. That's a powerful name to have, and it has a lot of responsibility for us, brethren, to say we're Christians. It goes more than just saying we follow Christ. No, brethren, it goes way further than that. Of course, we receive that name after baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. His name identifies who we are. His name identifies who he is. Let's look at some more names and titles and descriptions of this one name by which we can be saved. Let's go to, we're here in John. Just turn over a page in my Bible anyway. John 4, verse 44. John 4, verse, I said 44, 42. This description or title comes very naturally because of what the name Jesus means. John 4, verse 42. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. As we've already seen, Jesus Christ is our Savior. It's a great feeling to have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, isn't it? Again, his very name means Savior. Let's look at Luke 2, verse 11. Luke 2, verse 11. When we pray, we'll often refer to him as our soon-coming Savior. Why? Because we're so anxious for his return. Because of what that will mean for all of us. Luke 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He is my Savior. He is your Savior. He is our Savior. And he is also the Lord, as we just read. He is our Lord. I like using these terms to describe him. Jesus the Christ. Christ the Lord. Webster defines Lord as one possessing supreme power and authority, a ruler. And that definitely describes Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. There is power in that name of Jesus Christ, brethren. And we can experience his power. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a day we are all waiting for. Do we have honor and glory for our Lord? Do we always treat his name with the utmost respect? We should, because his name deserves nothing but respect. But unfortunately, some don't. And we're talking about some who say they're Christians. Some will use his name as nothing more than a curse word. I cringe when I hear people do that. Some cheapen the meaning of his name. Have you ever seen signs put up by people to let you know someone's birthday is coming up? Not just any birthday, but their 40th birthday. So what do? They put up signs saying, Lordy, Lordy, so-and-so's 40. That's how some people treat the name of our Lord. Reduce it to Lordy, Lordy. Is that respecting it? Is that giving it honor? No, brethren, it's not. And when Christ returns to this earth as Lord and Lords, people won't even think about using his name in such a way anymore. And may that day come soon. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Again, what does his name mean to us? What does Jesus the Christ mean to us in our everyday lives? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we all know, salvation comes through Christ. Let's turn back a page, or actually same page in my Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And it is very comforting to read this. Brethren, can we picture having eternal life? Can we picture the return of Jesus Christ to this earth? You know, we don't have to wait until the Feast of Trumpets to do that. The return of Christ, something that we should always have on our minds. Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, verse 16. Jesus Christ is going to return in all power and all glory, and I love how he's described here. Revelation 19, verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, you know what I think of when I read this? King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I'll give you a hint. The Hallelujah Chorus. I love that song. Now, I know in 1 Thessalonians it describes that Christ is returning with a shout and a trumpet will sound. But you know, if I was directing a movie, since we're talking about movies today, and I'm directing a movie about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, now as Christ returns, definitely I would have the sounds of trumpets blowing, most definitely. As we rise in the air to meet Christ, there will be lots of trumpet sounds. very inspiring to even think about that. But I also think I would have parts of Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah chorus playing, as a trumpet sound as we rise in the air to meet Christ. We also hear this. I think that'll get people in the movie theaters excited, don't you? I do. I get goosebumps just picturing that time. To be with Christ forever and ever, because that's what his name means to us. Eternal life in the kingdom of God. And I thank God for that name by which we can inherit eternal life. Let's look at some more wonderful ways that we can refer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, I couldn't go through every word that describes our Savior, but I tried to cover a lot. And I especially like this next description of Christ. It's a very simple name, but one that perhaps we don't use too often. And maybe that's because it has a common usage today. But remember, the name Jesus or Joshua was a common name among the Jews when Jesus was on this earth. We can also ask, who did Jesus relate to most during his time on earth, some 2,000 years ago? Well, we could say that he associated a lot with the common people, or the common man. But of course, there is nothing common about Jesus Christ or his name. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 23, verse 10. Matthew 23, verse 10. We tend to look at the simplicity of this name. And because of that, sometimes we forget the complexity behind it. Matthew 23, verse 10. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Teacher. Jesus Christ is our teacher. Now, what is a teacher? Well, you can look in the dictionary, it may give you a definition like one who gives instruction. Well, yes, okay, but let's dig deeper than that. Teacher is also one who trains by example. Teacher is one who imparts knowledge. And for Jesus Christ, I especially like those last two definitions of the name teacher. Yes, Christ instructed us, but it went deeper than that. He showed us how to live by his example. Even in death, he showed us an example. And Christ also imparted knowledge to all of us. And what knowledge? The knowledge of life. Knowledge that is going to last for all eternity. And our very lives are to be given to Christ. That's something else he also taught us. Let's go a few pages over to Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Here is a teaching of Christ that we are to remember, but unfortunately, some have forgotten this. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We are taught to do all things that Christ commanded. Not just pick those things that we like and not do the things that we don't like or just pick the things that are easy to us. We are commanded to do all things that he commanded. Let's look at the Gospel of John, John 15, verse 10. John 15, verse 10. Let's refresh our memories of some of the things that our teacher gave to us. John 15, verses 10 through 14. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, for I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What's that old Protestant song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? Well, you know, that part is true. We can call Jesus Christ our friend. Of course, the question for us is, can Jesus Christ call all of us his friend? We all hope he does. And he will if we do what he teaches, what he taught. Because Jesus Christ is our teacher. What else has he taught us? Of course, we can't go over everything that he has taught in this sermon. As John said in the very last verse of his gospel, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even all the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's a lot to learn, isn't it? But you know what, brethren? Someday we'll learn it all, and then some. Someday we'll have all eternity to learn. But for now, let's look at another teaching of Jesus Christ that was written down. Let's go back to the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10, verse 42. Mark 10, verse 42. This teaching leads to another description, but not just of Christ, but of you and I. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. Here Christ teaches us to be something that he was. For all his greatness, he was also meek and humble. He was also a servant. Mark 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." One of the greatest names or descriptions we can have, brethren, is to be called servants, just as Jesus Christ was called a servant. Another question for us to ask, is that a name that does describe us? Can people we know look at us and say, yes, he is a servant. Yes, she is a servant, because we are to be servants, a servant to each other, a servant of Christ. We need to realize that our Savior was called servant. So if we're called servant, it's an honor to be called such. Because we're doing what Christ told us to do, what he taught us to do. Now the next description of Christ is one that is very profound and enlightening. And Jesus referred to himself in this way. And I would venture to say that if you were to go to the average church person or churchgoer in this country and ask them, who does this name refer to that we're going to go over? I would venture to say that most would have absolutely no idea who this name is referring to. Let's go to John 8, verse 58. John 8, verse 58. Now, this is a description of Jesus that we don't commonly use, but hopefully we're all familiar with it. Start in verse 54 of John 8 to see the context. John 8, let's pick it up in verse 54. "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not 50, yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?' In verse 58, Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" Now, grammatically, that sounds wrong, doesn't it? You might think, well, shouldn't that read, "Before Abraham was, I was"? But Christ specifically said, "I am." And those two little words tell us so much about Jesus Christ. Now, in my margin, for I am. It refers me back to Revelation 1, verse 8. Let's turn there, please. Revelation 1, verse 8. And for those who believe that Jesus is a created being, I am proves them wrong. Who is the I am? Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Christ is the beginning and the end. In other words, he has eternally existed. But some people just can't accept these words. Some people just won't accept these words, even though we read it for ourselves in our Bibles. The Apostle John makes it clear in his gospel that the one we know is Jesus existed before his conception and birth of the Virgin Mary. You know where I'll be turning to now? John 1, starting in verse 1. John 1, verse 1. This is a very pivotal scripture of who and what Jesus Christ is. John 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4 and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, that's the one who became Jesus, the one who is the Christ, our Savior. He was there at the beginning of everything. And here he is called the Word, from the Greek logos. Let me read from the Believer's Bible commentary regarding John 1, verses 1, 2, 3. In the beginning was the Word. He did not have a beginning himself, but existed from all eternity. As far as the human mind can go back, the Lord Jesus was there. He never was created. He had no beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He not only dwelt with God, but he himself was God. Verse 2 would appear to be a mere repetition of what has been said, but actually it's not. This verse teaches that Christ's personality and deity were without beginning. He did not become a person for the first time as the babe of Bethlehem, nor did he somehow become a God after his resurrection, as some teach today. He is God from all eternity. All things were made through him. He himself was not a created being, rather he was the creator of all things. This includes mankind, the animals, the heavenly planets, the angels, all things visible and invisible. Without him, nothing was made that was made. There can be no possible exception. If a thing was made, he made it. As creator, he is, of course, superior to anything he has created. Can we understand why salvation comes through Jesus Christ? Can we see the greatness of his name? And Jesus Christ was and is the I am. And he just didn't coin that expression, I am, while speaking to the Jews, as we read in John's gospel. No, the Jews knew what he was referring to when he said, I am. Let's go back to John 8, verse 58. We'll also read verse 59 this time. Let's see how the Jews reacted to Jesus saying, I am. You wouldn't think two little words like that would cause such a ruckus with them, but it did. There was a reason for it. John 8, verse 58 again. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Again, let me read from the Believer's Bible commentary concerning those two scriptures we just read. The Lord Jesus here made another clear claim to be God. He did not say before Abraham was, I was. That might simply mean he came into existence before Abraham. Rather, he used the name of God, I am. The Lord Jesus had dwelt with God the Father from all eternity. There was never a time when he came into being or when he did not exist. Therefore, he said before Abraham was, I am. At once, the Jews attempted to put Jesus to death, but he hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews understood exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He was claiming to be Jehovah. It was for this reason they sought to stone him, because to them this was blasphemy. They were unwilling to accept the fact that the Messiah was standing in their midst. They would not have him to reign over him. Now let's go back to Exodus 3, verse 13. Exodus 3, verse 13. Let's read what the Jews knew about that expression, "I am," that got them so angry at Jesus. So angry that they tried to kill him. Exodus 3, we'll read verses 13 through 15. Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Verse 14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So what was Christ telling the Jews back then, as we read in John's Gospel? What was he telling them? Who was he saying spoke directly to Moses in the book of Exodus? Well, Jesus was telling it was him. He was the one talking to Moses. And the Jews didn't want to hear that. Verse 15, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" His name forever. As we read in the book of Revelation, he is the beginning and the end. Of course, he is our Savior. Put that all together, and it's so amazing to think about that, isn't it, brethren? I remember seeing this story on some news program. It was about how some Christians and Muslims and were trying to understand each other, and they were getting together. They were in this mid-sized town in Illinois, and they would meet once a week at the local community center to discuss their differences and also to try to find common ground with them because of the way Americans look at Muslims today, due to 9/11 and the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq and Libya, Syria, and who knows where else is going to turn out. And it showed one Muslim man saying to a group of Christians that the God that Abraham knew in the Old Testament of the Christian Bible, he told them that's the same God that Muslims call Allah. He punctuated by saying, "They're the same." In fact, let me quote from Guide to Understanding Islam about their saying that the God in Abraham's time and Allah are the same. Now, in the broad sense, we have the same God, but not in the way they mean it. This is from Guide to Understanding Islam. "The foundation of Islamic teachings begin with God, who Muslims call Allah. The name Allah comes from the Arabic language and means literally the one and only God, as opposed to any old god with a small g. The Quran itself declares that Allah is the same God that spoke to the Jews and Christians. Therefore, when Muslims speak about God, they have in mind that it is the God of Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad." And the various Christian churches will accept that premise. But as we just read, who was the God of the Old Testament? It was the one known as Jesus Christ today. The Word, the Logos, the I Am. Islam rejects Jesus as the Christ. Islam rejects Jesus as the Son of God. They say Allah was the God of the Old Testament, but they're wrong. Scripture tells us differently. Who is the God of the Old Testament? The I Am. The Word, the one we call Jesus Christ. The one by whose name that we can be saved. No one is saved by the name of Allah. There is no salvation in that name, brethren. Only in the name of Jesus the Christ. Let's continue by looking at another description of the name that brings us to salvation. Now, Jesus referred to himself in various ways, but probably this description is the way he described himself most. In fact, Nelson's Bible Dictionary says he refers to himself as this name some 80 times. And the name I'm referring to, or the title or description, is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Let's look at a couple of examples. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 12, verse 8. Matthew 12, verse 8. I chose this particular scripture because there's a lot of scriptures I could have turned to. But I chose this one because of what today is and because it gives two names of Christ. Matthew 12, verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Of course, we honor him today above all days. And Jesus liked to refer to himself as the Son of Man throughout the New Testament. Let's look at another scripture that uses the term Son of Man. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, Mark 14, verse 62. Mark 14, verse 62. Jesus just didn't use the term Son of Man when talking to his disciples. Mark 14, verse 62. In verse 61 at the end, he says, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." He was God, yet he was man. Because he was man, he could identify with the human condition. He knows what we go through, brother. Son of Man, a title that showed his humanity. Son of God, a title that showed his divinity. And brethren, it's amazing to think about what God the Father has planned for all of us, thanks to Jesus Christ, his Son. How important is his name? That's a question we've been asking today. And I think we all realize how important it truly is. Peter said it's the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. And again, that's an astounding statement. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Let's look at some more of the importance of his name and how we should look at his name, use his name now. John 14, verses 12 through 14. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Do we believe this, brethren? Truly believe it? How do we pray? Well, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, don't we? And what we're going over today is just a small part of why we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Because there is power in that name, brethren. And we need to believe in the power of Christ and use the power of Christ that he's given us. Let's end the sermon today by turning to a few more scriptures that will again remind us of the significance of the name of Jesus Christ. We're here in John. Let's go to John 20, verse 30. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, God gives us a choice, life or death. Of course, he tells us to choose life. And he gives us his written word, the Bible, which teaches us the way of life. And he sent his only begotten Son to lead us to that way of life. John 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Life, brethren, that's a recurring theme from Jesus' teachings throughout the New Testament. And we are asked to seek this life. It's ours, brethren, It truly is ours. It's ours to lose, as the expression goes. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the life. He's the way, brethren. No other name by which we can have that life. Let's look at Philippians 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. So many people today in the world will scoff at his name. So many people reject his name. I think we know when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, there'll then come a time when no one will scoff at his name, no one will reject his name again. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that day's coming when every knee will bend to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, for those of us who endure to the end, we will see that day. Are we looking forward to that? I know we are. It'll be a great day when this whole world will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 1 John 5, verse 11. 1 John 5, verse 11. Again, what does his name mean for us? It means eternal life. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And brethren, we do believe in his name, don't we? Let's close for today reading one more scripture. We read it earlier. 1 Thessalonians 4, actually two more scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. I think all of us, when we read this, we know it's a very exciting scripture. And so I think it's appropriate to end with it again. And brethren, remember, these scriptures are describing you and I. It's talking about us, whether we're in our graves when Christ returns or whether we're alive when Christ returns. It describes us. It's talking about our being with Jesus Christ for all eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The name of Jesus Christ, brethren. That's the name that's going to usher in the kingdom of God. Eternity in God's kingdom. That's what his name's all about. He's our Savior. He brings us salvation. And it is a name worth singing about, isn't it, brethren? Good Sabbath, brother.